I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to be reading this Old Testament text, and then we'll be turning to the Gospel of John. Tonight we return to the study of the Belgic Confession. We're looking at the series of articles that address the Holy Scriptures. And so to that end, first of all, we'll be reading four verses here from Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The power of God's word. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. Jesus is in this back and forth with some of the Pharisees, and we're going to be picking up at verse 41, and we're going to read through verse 47, verses 41 through verse 47. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." As far as the reading of God's word, now I invite you to turn in the back of your hymn books to Belgic Confession, Article 5. I believe that's found on page 71. Page 71, Article 5 of the Belgic Confession. All these articles that address Scripture here in the Belgic are closely related and interrelated, whether it's canonicity, authority, sufficiency, or the inspiration of Scripture. And this article addresses the unassailable authority of God's Word and the Holy Spirit's role in convincing us of that. I'll again be reading out of the updated version found in this booklet. Follow along if you would. Article 5, the authority of Scripture. "We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe, without a doubt, all things contained in them. Not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, if you were to look up the word truth in a dictionary, you would find it defined something along the lines of being the conformity to fact or actuality, or the property of being in line with reality, in line with what is. But of course, this concept of truth, or this understanding of truth, has, especially in recent years, fallen on hard times. We see it in everyday life. And just one example makes the point. An example of the obvious reality, like biological distinctions between male and female. Today, that is widely denied, openly denied. It's almost as though the powers that be are attempting to find out how much craziness society will willingly swallow. Isn't it then both bracing and comforting to have, with the sacred scriptures, a sure, unchangeable, and infallible standard upon which to establish and build our faith, as well as our view of the world, our worldview? For with the Bible, we have the words and will of the one who made us and made all things. God's word is the word of Him who is almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, eternal, perfectly good and righteous. A God who doesn't change, a God who doesn't lie, a God who doesn't ever deceive. And so tonight, as we consider together Article 5 of the Belgic concerning the dignity and authority of Holy Scripture, we're going to be looking at some of the implications of Jesus' words there in John 6, verse 45, where He uses this one little phrase, "It is written." And so, first of all, we'll consider together the purposes and aims behind the authority of Scripture. The purposes and aims behind the authority of Scripture. In verse 45 here in John 6, Jesus is speaking. He said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Well, Jesus is communicating so very much in this one single verse. Here and elsewhere in the gospel accounts and throughout Christ's three-year ministry, our Lord uses this phrase again and again, this phrase, "It is written." And of course there He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And what is a three-word saying in English is actually a single word in New Testament Greek, the word gegraptai. It is written. And this word powerfully expresses Scripture's irreproachable and unchanging authority. And perhaps even more sharply so when it is used by Jesus Himself. Jesus, who is the sinless and divine Son of God. And Jesus, of course, uses this phrase in many different situations. For example, in His back and forth against Satan when Satan was tempting Him. Or He would use it, as He does here in tonight's text, to refute His Pharisaic opponents. And elsewhere He uses this phrase to connect Old Testament Scripture to Himself and His saving work. Biblical scholar J.W. Wynnum says this, and I quote, "The inspiration and authority implied by this phrase are applied not only to prophetic utterances, but to all parts of Scripture without discrimination, to history, to laws, to psalms, and to prophecies," unquote. And notably, Jesus also speaks of and affirms various events recorded in the Old Testament that are today treated with ridicule and unbelief. Think of the historicity, for example, of Adam or Noah or Jonah, or the biblical accounts of creation or the worldwide flood. And yet Jesus specifically identifies them as fact. Fact because they are found in God's Word. Fact because they happened. John Calvin writes this, "The Scriptures obtain full authority among believers when we regard them as having sprung forth from heaven, as it were. The living words of God were heard." And so when we read the Bible or when we hear it read aloud, We can be assured that God Himself is speaking to us. Think about that a minute. When you read or hear the Word of God, it is God speaking through it to us. It is His Word. That's really powerful, and it's something to keep in mind. And that lies behind Jesus saying of the Old Testament, it is written. So Article 5 here of the Belgic begins with, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical. And we saw last Sunday that these holy and canonical books are in fact the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And they are received by believers and the church because they are God-breathed. He breathed them out through His appointed prophets and apostles. And then by faith and by the indwelling person and work of the Holy Spirit, we recognize and humbly and thankfully receive them for what they are. That they are God's gracious and infallible written revelation to us. And it's that reality that explains their authority. By Spirit-wrought faith, we receive them according to the purposes that God has intended for them. Purposes that are actually spelled out here in Article 5 of the Belgic, where we read about the regulation, founding, and establishing of the Christian faith. And of course, that statement with those three items in it comes from specifically 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes there, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's through sacred Scripture alone that God reveals to us His law, His will, and His way of salvation. That way, of course, through Christ. And so let's briefly look at these three purposes, or this threefold purpose for God's special revelation as noted there in Article 5. And so first of all, these 66 books of the Bible are for the regulation of our faith. In other words, it's Scripture and Scripture alone in its entirety, nothing more, nothing less, that regulates or that determines what we believe and confess as Christians. So personal preferences, personal experiences, church traditions, or worldly wisdom have no role or place in the Christian faith, in what we believe as Christians. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle John writes, I warn everyone who hears the prophetic words in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words in this prophetic book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city described in this book. And if that is true of this book of Revelation, it is no less true for the other 65 books of divinely inspired, God-breathed Scripture. Think about that too. We want to be very careful never to bring in and add to God's Word when we are looking at and understanding and setting forth the doctrines of our faith. And then second here in Article 5, the books of the Bible are for the founding of our faith. It's a closely related idea. Why do we believe what we believe? Well, it's not because some scientist or authority figure has asserted it. No, we believe what we believe as Christians because it's clearly taught in God's Word, the Bible. Again, remember, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's absolutely trustworthy and authoritative. Christians accept this authority because it is the Word of Him who cannot lie and who knows all things and who loves us. And finally, the books of the Bible establish and confirm our faith. Our lives are filled with distractions, deceptions, and things that raise all sorts of doubts, things that inspire unbelief. But Scripture is our resource then to settle, to clarify, to re-energize, to restore and sharpen and grow our faith in God and in Christ. It's unity of message, it's richness, it's consistency, power, truthfulness, relevance. These confirm the certainty of our faith. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord distinguishes between what is and what isn't authoritative. In chapter 23, he says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" The author of Hebrews writes, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So the word of God carries and conveys His authority, His power, His purposes. And the Holy Spirit then wields it effectively in the lives of His people. With it, the Holy Spirit can smash through even the hardest heart among His elect people. God's Word is alive. On the other hand, human-spawned prophecies and pronouncements serve only to deceive, corrupt, confuse, and destroy. Truth or lies, righteousness or lawlessness, life or death, these are set before us. God's Word versus the world's wisdom. Wisdom and authority of God's Word is true. It is authoritative. It is trustworthy. The message and aim of this Word is salvation through faith in Christ. It is the gospel's good news for sinners. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that I may have life. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. And in John 5, verse 39, Jesus states that the sacred scriptures bear witness to Him. In a world of deception, distractions, and false prophets, it is imperative to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what is true and what isn't. What is authoritative and what isn't. And what is God's Word and what isn't. So how did the books of the Bible come to be accepted as being divinely inspired and authoritative Scripture? How did the church in history conclude that the 66 books of the Bible and only them were God's infallible revelation? Well, Article 5 of the Belgic goes on to address various proofs and authentication of the Scripture. There we confess, "We believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives them and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." And so that brings us to the second point tonight, and that is the consideration of the proofs and authentication of Scripture and its authority. And here in Article 5, Debray mentions the church, but notice that he quickly brushes it aside, doesn't he? Remember when the Belgic was written, there was this debate going on between and about what was and what wasn't canonical. And then who gets to decide that question? On the one hand, the Church of Rome claimed that it was the church that established the canon. In other words, giving it authority over God's Word. And then on the other hand, Anabaptists were claiming direct and ongoing, continuing revelation from God through their prophets. Of course, much of it was radical and contrary to Scripture. And so in each of those cases, there were additions made to the Bible. With Rome, it was the apocryphal books, papal pronouncements, and church tradition. And with the Anabaptists, it was the visions and prophecies of these so-called prophets of theirs. But back here in the Belgic, we confess that it is God alone who authenticates His Word, both by the way of Scripture in its divine character and quality. In other words, the Scripture itself is self-authenticating. And then also, then, on the individual level, the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of His elect people so that we can recognize God's Word as such. And that work of the Spirit is, of course, necessary because of our fallen nature, our natural spiritual blindness, deafness, and deadness. The Holy Spirit must sovereignly intervene so that we will receive Scripture for what it is, that it is God's Word. This work of the Holy Spirit is, of course, taught in a number of places throughout Scripture. Perhaps the best text for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. There the Apostle Paul writes, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Paul couldn't be more clear there. We depend upon the Spirit to both recognize this as God's Word and to receive it accordingly. In John 8, verse 47, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." At the beginning of the book written to the church in Rome, Paul teaches that the unconverted suppress the truth in their unrighteousness whenever they interact with God's world and with God's Word. And the reason for that, as John tells us, is that they love darkness rather than light. So without the Holy Spirit's gracious intervention, our love of sin would prejudiciously prevent us from accepting the evidence. And to this end, John Calvin wrote, "Those who wish to prove to unbelievers that Scripture is the Word of God are acting foolishly, for only by faith can this be known," unquote. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit to recognize and receive Scripture's divine origin, authority, and truthfulness. But when He opens our eyes, when He opens our hearts, we are then able to see Scripture for what it is. Again, the words of Article 5, "The Scriptures contain evidence for their inspiration in themselves, for even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." So not only does the Holy Spirit open our eyes and hearts to the reality of this Word, but the Word speaks for itself as well. So here the confession is pointing to the powerful testimony that fulfillment of prophecy is, to show us that it is God's Word. But of course, the evidence of God being the author of Scripture extends beyond those fulfilled prophecies. In addition to those hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled, for example, in the coming of Christ, there is this astounding unity and harmony of the 66 books of the Bible. They have a singular message. And remember, this book was written over a period of 1,500 years. And it was written by a diverse group of authors in three different languages. And yet there is this harmony, this unity, this beauty. It goes back, of course, to its divine author. And then also there is what the Scriptures say about itself, authenticating itself as God's Word. And the following are some of the assertions and claims that Scripture makes about itself. First of all, that it is effectual. Isaiah 55, verse 11, which we read tonight. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The word of God is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The Scripture is infallible. Psalm 19, verse 9, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. The Scripture is true. Psalm 119, verse 160, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. Scripture is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That the Scripture is also powerful. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. That the Scripture is also unchanging. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. And then finally, Scripture is also an absolutely trustworthy. Psalm 119, verse 89, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Of course, the Scripture makes other assertions about itself, assertions such as its purity, its light, its clarity, its wisdom. Remarkable claims indeed. But we ought to expect nothing less, because this is God's Word. Let us again remember that our Lord Jesus affirmed the Scriptures to be that very Word of God, where He said again and again, it is written, it is written. With that phrase, Jesus is testifying that Scripture cannot be revoked, it cannot be refuted, it cannot be altered, it cannot be diminished in any way. Suffice it to say, the Bible affirms itself to be the authoritative, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. It is self-authenticating, with boundless internal and external evidence confirming its truthfulness and authority. Again, listen to the words that we confessed from Article 5 of the Belgic. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. So it's the Holy Scriptures we are to believe. It is the Holy Scriptures we are to boldly confess to the unbelieving world around us. For indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, your wonderful word in written form. Help us to be people of this holy book, people who cherish every word, every syllable, and every letter, because all of it has been breathed out to us and for us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to heed your word, to follow and obey you as we cling to our Savior and journey on our way to glory. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our Psalter hymnals to sing hymn number 237, again, a hymn based on a stanza.